All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe, you say amen. All right, quickly open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 55. One of those scriptures that we use quite a bit, and it's going to be the foundation for what I want to begin to discuss today. And the title of what I'm beginning today is The Sayings of God. Last time we finished our discussion on the practice of faith. Please, if you're not around, make sure you get the CDs and listen to them. The practice of faith, in which I explained that don't bother about trying to have great faith. All we need to do is make faith a lifestyle. And that's what I was going to explain, that we cannot afford to be double-minded. If you are going to believe God, you are going to believe Him all the time. You cannot believe God when things are bad, but you refuse to believe Him when they are good. If you do that, what you have done is to ensure that in the time of bad things, you will not have the faith to hold on to God, because you forgot to believe Him. Actually, God gives you those good times. Let me just quickly say this. He gives you those good times to enable you practice holding on to Him. Are you getting my point? Because under distress, under duress, it can really be difficult. So what you do is that when things are good, you consciously, remove your mind from the things that look like they will have given you confidence. But you put that, your faith on God, and then the time of trouble, God will strengthen your faith, so that you do not depart from faith in Him. All right, we discussed that the last two meetings we had here. So if you're not around, get the messages titled The Practice of Faith. Today we are going to begin our series of teachings titled The Sayings of God. And the sayings, not the saints, please, the sayings of God, the things that God said. And like I said to us when I said I was going to do it, the idea is that let's just hear the things that God has said. And when we hear them again and again, our lives are transformed into that image. Are you getting my point? What I just want to do, we've been teaching principles and explanations here and there all these months and years. But I want to just focus on just speaking directly without trying to explain. I'll just say this is what God said and this is how things are. All right? There are principles, amen? But no, we're not discussing principles in details now. We just want to say, what did He say? What did He say about your life? What did He say about your health? What did He say about your future? What did He say about your eternity? What did He say about your ability to walk in righteousness? So let me tell you something quickly, all right? In fact, let's read this and I will explain it. Or let me explain it and we'll read it. You know, the mistake people make, right, is that they think that God makes sense. What I mean is that if God says something, it's reasonable. Now, it's not as if God is not reasonable, but you have to understand something. This is how the word of God is. Listen to this. Listen to it carefully. If God looked at this, now what's the color of this handkerchief?
White.
White. All right, thank you. If God looked at it and called it black, the Bible says that it is impossible for God to lie. If it asks, what's the color of that handkerchief? All right? And it tells you it is black. As soon as you turn and look at it, it becomes black. The handkerchief will hear the word black and turn to black. If God looked and said the handkerchief is red, you will look. The handkerchief becomes red. God doesn't make sense. His word is sense. I don't know what I heard I said. Did you hear what I said? That's a mistake we make. A time came, there was trouble in the land. And the king went to go and meet Elisha. And Elisha looked at the king and said, according to the word of God. Do you get my point? Now, he gave a prophecy of what was going to happen the very next day. 2 Kings chapter 7. Well, we'll go back to Isaiah 55 that I said we should open to. 2 Kings chapter 7. If you don't want to, you may not bother opening to it. I'll just read out to you. Then Elisha said, now get the point. Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, let's quickly analyze that prophecy. What Elisha was saying, let's look at Nigeria today. Now, listen to this. How many hours of light did you have that's public power supply? Maybe you have a generator, but public power supply. How many hours did you have in your house, let's say yesterday? I'm asking you. I'm not telling you to stare at me. Just try and give me an idea. All right. He said less than an hour. Yeah, you know, our PhD CMB is funny. There are times they will give you 20 hours, then they will take you back over the next 3 weeks. For him, less than an hour yesterday. My house was something, I don't even know. I'm not even sure now. Sometimes you wake up, you find it, or it was there when you were going to sleep. Then you wake up during the night and find, you were in total darkness, all right? So I guess an average Nigerian probably sees like 4 to 5 hours of power a day, or less. If you're from Lagos, it can really be terrible. Then a man tells you that by this time next week, that every single home in Nigeria will have uninterrupted power supply. Let me tell you something. It's easy to believe when you don't know anything. Do you get my point? Yes. You know, there are different kinds of people. There are people who are bold because they don't know the danger that is there. Now, the same people with the understanding of the dangers won't be as bold. But there are those who are bold because they know the danger. They have an understanding of the danger. But they have a word from God that can handle those dangers. Therefore, they are bold. So you see two people, bold. One is bold foolishly. One is bold with wisdom. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, so if God says to you, by this time next week, if you're assuming that you're from London or you're from US, you will think that we switched it off before. So maybe next week we'll put it on. But for those who know, listen, this royal officer who we'll look at in a moment, he knew. He was in the picture. He understood that there is no natural way. Let's read that so I can make my comments clearer. Verse 2. And the royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Let's stop there for a moment. The man was in the know. He understood the situation. Are you getting my point? So if you understand the situation in Nigeria, you know the amount of power that is necessary. Common sense dictates that you answer like this. That's common sense. But like I said to you, God doesn't make sense in that regard. What happens is that once he utters, that word is the sense in the situation. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? What happens is that he creates. Once an angel appeared before a young woman, the name Mary, and said, you are going to have a son. And a sensible person asked a sensible question. How can it be, seeing that I don't know, I have not known any man? And what the angel was saying, that you are going to deliver soon. That's what he was saying. That's why she was asked that kind of question. She wasn't saying, the angel wasn't saying to her that one day you'll have a child. Everybody wants to have a child one day. We'll say, oh, praise the Lord, we just worship. Angel, let us worship God. No, she understood what the fellow was saying. That's why she came up with that kind of question. And the answer that the angel gave is simple. There is no word of God that is void of power to bring forth the fulfillment of whatever it says. He said, no word of God shall be void of power. Most of the time we read as, with God, nothing shall be impossible. What he was saying is simple. That if God says it, that word is a man that you need. I don't know what I can explain. That's it. That's the word. So the word of God doesn't fit into existing sense necessarily. No, it doesn't. It creates the sense necessary to bring itself into fulfillment. Are you getting what I'm saying? Are you getting my point? That royal officer, he was in the know. According to the current order of things, that can't happen. You know what it means? It had never happened before. Because what we say can or can't, it's just our projections based on experience. And one of the things I'm going to explain to us today about the word of God is that our main challenge in life is to refuse to adapt our expectations to experience. You know what I said? Okay, he didn't get it. Let me say it again. The main challenge in Christianity, which I want to discuss today, all right, is that a believer must refuse to adapt his expectations to experience, but ensure that the expectation is tied always to the word of God, even when it does not make natural sense. Let me give you a very practical example. To become a Nigerian president, what age do you need? You have to be, how many years? 40? Yes. Now, that's the natural one. That's the natural thing. It's written, if you're not 40 years of age, you can't be president. But if the word of God comes and says, in the next 5 years, you're going to be president, and you're only 30, that's what I'm going to explain. That's an illustration. Now, what we normally we do is to assume that, well, God has not started counting the years. In 5 years' time, we'll start counting the 5 years, so that we'll make it at the age of 40. You get my point? This is a challenge of Christianity. That no, I am not going to adapt my expectation to experiences. I'm going to refuse that. I'm going to ensure that my expectations are tied to revelation, not to experience. In fact, I believe when God wanted to teach us this walk of faith, we discussed that before when we were studying the book of Genesis. He took the man Abraham and began to teach him and began to walk with him so that he would become the father of faith. He made sure that Abraham had his child at a very old age, so that people who want to walk with God will stop thinking according to what happened before. Are you getting the point I'm making? Let me tell this story again that I told some time ago. I heard Tunde Bakare tell the story of his life. I think it was shortly before he got married or something. But when he was quite a young man, once he used to go to Redeemed Christian Church of God. And one day, Pastor A. Adeboye came to church and was explaining that how much money they needed, how people should try and be diligent in bringing the money. He said he got tired of hearing announcements about money. So he went up to the man and said, pray. If you will pray, sir, and God will bless me, I will ensure you never have to make that kind of announcement again. The following week, they sacked him. Are you getting my point? The following week, what happened? He was sacked. So he took the sack letter and went to the pastor again. And said, sir, last week we were just discussing with God to bless us. This week, look at the reward. They sacked him from his office. And listen to this. He said that was one day he felt like shooting somebody because the pastor started laughing. He didn't understand what was funny. This is a young man preparing to get married. And he just got fired from his office. And the pastor was laughing. When the man opened his mouth, he said to him, he said, the kind of blessing you are praying for, they don't pay it as salaries. So what should I do? You can't earn a salary into that kind of dimension. So go out and refuse to earn a salary. I'm adding my own words to it. And begin to do something for yourself. Then he reminded the pastor that there is a law against private practice for people like him. I think his years of experience in the bar. He's a lawyer. Now, that's why I told the story. The man didn't know. Just I've told him, I will just go. A few days later, the then military, the Supreme Military Council announced that that law prohibiting private practice for people like him had been abrogated. That it might be fulfilled, that which was declared. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Natural thing is that no, it can't happen. A few days after that was spoken, Supreme Military Council sat down and struck off that decree, saying people like him couldn't engage in private practice. A few months after, what he used to earn in 3 years, he was paid at one time for a brief that he took. His previous 3 years' salary, is it 2 or 3 years' salary, was paid to him at a go. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, the word that came, it wasn't fitting to previous experiences. So the experience had to change to adapt to the word of God. When the Bible said, in him there is no variableness or shadow of turning, what it means is that God inherently cannot change. Number two, circumstances can't change him. Listen, there are two reasons you change. And when we say change now, I mean like, assuming for example, you promised me 100,000 naira. That's you. You know, that's a promise from your mouth. There are two reasons it will not be fulfilled. Number one, somebody will go and meet you and say, eh? Hey, you promised him 100,000. If you give him 100,000, he will start smoking. You want to destroy him. Are you getting my point? So you reason and then you change in yourself. Next time I show up and say, that 100,000, I'm no longer favorably disposed towards you so as to release 100,000 in your direction. That's you have changed. That's what the Bible calls variableness. What it calls shadow of turning is different. Shadow of turning is that you still love me. You desire to give me 100,000 naira. Except that the day before I was supposed to collect it, the bank collapsed and all your money was inside the bank. Are you getting my point? Or you suddenly lost your job. The money you were expecting, upon which you were promising that, refused to come. They refused to pay. Here you are, you haven't changed. So there's no variableness with you. But there is shadow of turning. Not because you wanted to turn, but because circumstances dictated that you are no longer able to fulfill your promise. Those two things, the Bible says, does not happen with God. Circumstances can't make him change his mind. Do you know why? It's simple. Because once he utters a word, circumstances change to adapt to God's word. Are you getting what I'm saying? So when the man heard the word that go forth and prosper on your own, this degree of prosperity you're asking God for cannot be paid to you as wages. That was the word of God from the mouth of his prophet. As the man was still contemplating, the birds of the air took those words down to the damn barracks. That's where the seat of government was then. And they sat down and said, why is this law here? This law is not good for this country. And they changed it because the heart of the king. Are you getting my point? Listen, to fulfill the word of God that Jesus should be born in a particular place, one king woke up one day and said, let's number everybody. No, we're not numbering you where you are staying right now. You have to go to your state of origin. That it might be fulfilled that which was written. Are you getting my point? The whole nation was rearranged. And let me tell you something, God does that every day. He's still doing it. He hasn't stopped doing it. It's what he does as a habit. To bless you, there are people that God, he said, I call the bird of prey from the east. And the man of my purpose, from what? A distant country. There's a man in Australia that will fly to Nigeria one of these days because of only you. And he may not know it. You were just telling me a story, but let me do it to interest you. How he lost his phone in Lagos. The phone fell into sand in Lagos. And he found it. So when I asked him, how did you manage? This is a story. The man who picked it happened not to be a thief. Or not only not a thief, not an opportunist. He said when he dialed the phone, the guy told him, somebody answered the phone. Said, this is not your phone. Say, I know. Listen, this is the gist. The man said, I normally don't even pass that area, but I came to catch a boat. So the bike which brought me dropped me right beside where you lost the phone. So he bent down and picked it. I'm bringing an issue. That the phone might be found, God sent that man to pass a place where he does not pass normally. Are you getting what I'm not explaining? This is Lagos. So do you get my point? You lost your phone among 15 million people. What are the chances of finding it? You are getting the point I'm trying to explain. That there is a man currently, he's living in Finland. He's white as white can be. But God has determined that the purpose he wants to execute in your life, only that man can help him bring it to pass. The man has never been to Africa. Watch it. He's coming to Africa very soon. And he won't come to Nigeria. It's the day somebody harasses you into going to Ghana. There are two of you we meet in Ghana. It's after years have passed, you will look back. And you man will tell you the story that I don't know what I was doing in Ghana that day. He said, me too. I don't know how I arrived in Ghana. Are you getting my point? It's a spirit. Hey, my God. It's a spirit. Go and read the book, The Happiest Fool on Earth by Demo Shakana, I told you about. I mentioned all the time. There was a time the devil attacked him. And God allowed that to go on for a while, like a test of his faith. But he won the test. He won the battle. He passed the test. And then when God was going to recover things for him, listen to this. There was a diamond ring he bought for his wife. The diamond ring disappeared. A diamond ring. A real diamond, Not glass cut into with many faces. Real diamond vanished. They had set the house upside down. Removed the roof and joined it back. They didn't do that. I only added that one to the story. All right? The Lord is good. They had set the house upside down. They didn't find it. Then finally, when God was restoring things to them, as he was going home, his little son saw a lizard, a chameleon, and decided he wanted one. Somebody was selling it. So he looked at the boy like, how can you take a lizard, a reptile, into the home where there are many women? You want to cause pandemonium? The little boy insisted that that's what he wanted. And he couldn't get the point that this boy is normally not this stubborn. His children are well trained. So when he turned to, I think, the mother or somebody else in the car, that one joined the child and said, oh, is it not just a lizard? Just get it for the boy now. Ah! So he came down, paid $1 for it. They gave it to them. They took him to the car. He was angry. They got home. He now told the boy, look, time to let this thing go. We're not taking this into the house. Then I think there are nine or so. One woman in the house came out and saw the lizard. Oh, beautiful creature. You know the way Igbo people, they will dot over, you know what I mean, animals. Fly all the way to Africa to come and see bush meat. They are lucky. We didn't get there first. You will see that inside the pot. Anyway, the fellow just said, oh, we need something to put it in. We need something to put it in. And she walks to their refuse, you know, bin to pick an empty carton so they could throw that thing inside. She opened the thing and found the ring they had been looking for inside. It's a spirit. Are you getting my point? A spirit entered into the boy. It's called the spirit of recovery. Engineered events to fulfill the word of God in his life. That's the point I'm trying to make. That's why with God's word, you don't reason it out, you just accept it. It's not a bad reason, just accept it. And what I want to do is just to declare it plenty. Over the next few weeks, I won't try to make any sense. I'll just say, it shall be well with you. You are going to be great in your life. God is going to do tremendous things, the type that your great-grandfather would not believe if they woke him up to look that this is his great-grandchild. I will just say it, I won't explain it. Say, how shall these things be? I'll tell you, get away. I'm telling you, you continue hearing it and hearing and hearing it. The word becomes flesh and dwells amongst men. These are eternal principles. That thing was not just about Jesus Christ. That's an eternal principle. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. What he was saying that the word of God always becomes flesh and dwells amongst people when people accept what God says. You are getting what I'm saying? Quickly, I said we should open somewhere. All right, okay, so let's finish our commentary on that 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. So the royal officer said, how can this be? And he wasn't questioning like Mary did. He was disagreeing. And that's one thing you must never do. One person you must never disagree with in life is God. Never disagree with him. Listen, it's dangerous. Tell your neighbor it's dangerous. You don't disagree with God. When you do, he has to prove to you that he's right. He just has to prove to you that he's right. He just has to prove to you that he's right. You can ask questions. You're allowed to go and pray. How can these things be? Are you getting my point? And the explanation you get will not be very explanatory anyway. Yes, because, I mean, they ask somebody, what is six? They say, how many of these do we need? Or how do we arrive? And they ask a question like, what is six? The fellow answered half a dozen. You have not helped him at all. Mary came and said, how shall these things be? And I said, the Holy Spirit, has she ever heard? Did she know who that Holy Spirit is? When is overshadowing begin to produce children? It's when a man overshadows you that you conceive. It's not when the Holy Spirit... Are you getting my point? So that's not an explanation. Thank you very much. The woman just said, okay, no problem. Let it be unto me according to your word. I don't know how it's going to be. Whatever you guys want to do, whatever you have arranged up there, I'm willing. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? That's what faith is. You can't have a detailed explanation. Once you start having detailed explanation about it, the faith is small. Let me put it like that. There's something I used to tell my wife. Take this principle of submission. Your wife, husband, listen to it. I said, if you have to make sense, if I have to make sense to you as my wife, for you to do what I say, it's not submission. Because if a stranger makes sense, you follow also. Is that not so? Yes, it's basic. If you're on the way and you lose your way and you see one totally strange man and say, excuse me, sir, how do I get here? And it describes it for you. And you ask another person, give the same description. You go that way. You are not being submissive to them. You are being intelligent. You are being sensible. So if your husband must explain and persuade you, you are not a submissive woman. You are a stubborn creature. You may not be obtuse, but you are stubborn. You are getting what I'm explaining. In the same manner, if God has to explain it to you in details, you are of a hard heart. Yes, your heart is what? Is hard. What God does is to persuade you to walk with Him. After that, anything He says, take it. Anything He says, do what? Take it. If it doesn't make sense, take it. I mean, the angel Gabriel did not help Mary at all. Mary said, let's end the discussion. Whatever you say you want to do, tell the Lord, this is your handmaiden, maid servant. How do they say that in again? And the handmaiden of the Lord is willing. Let it be unto me according to thy word. That's what faith is. Are you getting my point? This man didn't understand that. He was questioning. And that led him into trouble. His own questioning was not like that of Mary. It was explained to the prophet that you don't know anything. That's what he told the prophet. Listen, Oga prophet, do you know the current price of the dollar or gold? Do you know for the first time in over 100 years, or in fact ever, that gold has finally crossed $1,000 an ounce? You don't get the point. The moment we killed Osama bin Laden, the price of oil came down, all the speculators are now losing money. Ah, sir, it can't happen. That overnight, this is... No, please, let me explain. Wait. Let me call my friend, the professor. Change this prophecy. Your prophecy must adapt to the circumstances. Prophet, please change these words. The prophet got tired. So let's summarize it like this. This is how God always does it to those who disagree with Him. He will ensure the seed. But then, that's the end of it. They must never eat of it. There are many people. You are not one of them. Amen. What I want to say. You are not one of them. Amen. You are not one of those who will see the prosperity of God in the lives of His children that made crazy decisions years ago. And yet they can't step into it. May it not happen that you go into the office of one of your own friends. Your contemporaries won't be your friend that time, all right? And you'll have to wait and be filling form and queuing up with everybody else, like amongst those who are looking for jobs. It must not happen to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Because what happens, all right, when people disagree with God, is that He will let them see it, but they don't eat of it. There are people that, anyway, I won't give you details. But sometimes, you know, I've done things before that people laugh at. Somebody looks at me one day and say, I'm sorry for you. If I meet that lady again, I'm persuaded of one thing, I'll be sorry for her. I can't even remember what she looks like, really, all right? But this is how God does. When you give a testimony with His word, and somebody looks and says, I am sorry for you, that fellow had better repent. Because if he or she doesn't, the next time you people meet, you will be sorry for the person. It's divine order. If somebody shares a testimony, you don't know how it went, you don't know anything about it, just shut your mouth and walk away. Walk away in a hurry. Don't greet anybody, you know. Just walk away in a hurry. Don't utter a word that tells God that He doesn't know what He's saying. Are you getting my point? The problem, listen, is that, you know, I told you before, foolish people and faith people, they look alike. Yes, they do. A man can be walking in foolishness. That's what causes confusion in life. Sometimes you now see a man walking in faith. He looks like a man walking in foolishness, but he's walking. Are you getting my point? She's walking according to revelation. That's the person you must never challenge. If somebody is talking to you, that's why we, in wisdom, somebody says, God said to me, you know, we keep quiet, we quickly leave you alone. We don't challenge God. Even though we don't agree with you, that is God has said to you. You know, this is God told me, is very common. My estimate of it is that for every 100 God told me, only one did God really say. Did God really say anything? The rest are just used to speaking Christianese. You know what they call Christianese? Yes. Some people speak English. Some speak Chinese. All right? Some speak Spanish. Thank you. Some speak Dutch. Some speak Swahili. And some speak Christianese. So God told me it's one of those Christianese that we use. All right, it's becoming a language. But please, avoid it. Those who I preach to, I tell them, avoid it. Avoid that word, that expression, that phrase. Avoid it except you are quoting a scripture. Are you getting my point? Or indeed, you had a strong prophetic visitation. Are you getting my point? Anything, if it's the one that just in your heart, something just came up. Just say something came up in my heart. That's a very sensible thing. So as I was moving, I heard a voice. It's good. Because some people are hearing voices and it's a sign that they are not normal. Are you getting my point? So, yes. You heard a voice. Doesn't really mean too much. Amen? Yeah, it's a matter of fact. God told me it's not something you say all the time. One of the things I'm going to also show this morning is what I call the will of God, the concept of the will of God, all right? I need to explain it again. That's why the will of God seems to be changing all the time. God never changes his mind. It's your ability to perceive what he's saying that changes. If God says, move towards Lagos, if you are afraid of the river Niger, all you will hear is move to Onitsha. And God said, move to Lagos. But you can't hear it. God, he wants to shout it. He said, there are many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. So you will pack and move to Onitsha. After 6 years, you will say, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, go to Benin. God, he never said go to Benin. From day one, from Enugu, he said, go to Lagos. But when you developed in your heart, in your spirit, to be able to hear it, you heard Onitsha. Then when you develop some more, you heard Benin. Then one day, you will hear already. Finally. Usually, if you are like that, if you are so stubborn, God will kill you already and raise your children from there. Those ones will move to Lagos eventually. The Lord is good. All right, so I'm just trying to say that. So when people say it like that, a lot of times, they are just speaking Christianese. But when indeed somebody hears the word of God, no matter how crazy what he's saying appears, if you can, don't argue with it. In fact, like I was saying, even though I know that most time people, what they are saying is not true, I don't respond. What if it is true? Are you getting my point? Yeah, look, listen, one person you don't fight his word is God, because that word will break you. Because forever, O Lord, thy word is what? Settled. Anybody who fights it is unsettled. You get what I'm saying? The word of God, no. Anywhere you see, cooperate with it. Yes, cooperate with it. And not only that, you must, you know, we said at the beginning of the year, we're talking about where life begins. You must reach out for it. You must look for it. Find it with, you know, like, look for it with passion. Fight to get it. Bishop Oyedepo said those days that you don't find precious things on the wayside. You dig for them. You have to dig for them. Don't expect the word to just stumble into you or you stumble into it. You must have a heart that's constantly looking for it. When you have found it, there will be a reward. And your expectation generated from your encounter with that word will not be cut off. That's what the Bible says. Are you getting my point? This man here fought the word of God, disagreed with it. God made him an example. Why? He expected God to fit into experience. No, God does a new thing. God said, behold, I do what? A new thing. You are following that point. All right, let's leave that and go to us. That's Isaiah 55. The sayings of God. That's what we want to begin to look at. Let's start from verse 6. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Please notice something here. It said, let the wicked forsake what? Forsake what? And the unrighteous man his what? Thoughts. Notice those two things. Let the wicked forsake his way. That wickedness is shown by the way in which somebody walks. And the unrighteousness of a man is determined by his thinking pattern. Are you getting my point? And let him return to the Lord. How will he return? By forsaking his way and going the way of the Lord. And by changing his thoughts and picking up the thoughts of God. Are you getting the point? And that's what the word of God does to you first. It changes the way you reason. No, please, that is very important. It does what? It changes the way you reason. Let me just stick with that for a few minutes, then I will continue reading. It's how somebody reasons in life that determines what his life actually produces. The way you reason determines the kind of seeds you sow. It determines the kind of decisions you make. And see, when the word of God changes your thinking pattern and you start thinking according to God's word, you automatically, without God saying anything to you, like thus is the Lord, you automatically do the right things. You automatically sow the right seeds. You know, I was reading a book, The Key to Everything by Jack Hayford, just going through a few pages today. And just to illustrate this, he said once, somebody played one in, he's a musician, I mean Jack Hayford, there are some very popular praise songs that you use that he wrote, all right? He's a musician, apart from being a pastor and teacher. So, he said once was somewhere, somebody played one interesting combination of keys. So he walked afterwards with the young man and said, please, how did you do that? Show it to me. And the guy said, I don't show that to anybody. Just to make a long story short, years later, somebody else played something like that somewhere else. And they went up to that one and said, how did you do that? The fellow sat him down and taught him the thing thoroughly. Now, this is where I'm going. He said, there are people who maybe they cook a very nice, you know, okay, we're talking about painting. Now, maybe you're able to combine colors and come up with something very unique. Somebody says, show this to me. You say, no, that's my own trade secret. God revealed that one to me. I can't show it to anybody. This is why I told the story about thinking pattern. Jack Hayford said, let me put my own words. If you had a different thinking pattern and you understood that the God that paints the pictures in the heavens every day can reveal another one to you, you will show that one to anybody and not worry your head. Do you get the point? You hold on to that little one. You don't want anybody else to see it. It's because you think God who revealed that one to you, his basket is empty. He showed you the last one. You know, that's why you will not sow the right seeds. Yeah, because you're not thinking properly. If you knew that the God that revealed that one to me has 100 million for this generation alone that he has not revealed to anybody, you will quickly give that one out and say, Baba God, that one has finished. Can I have another one? So unrighteousness is determined by what? Thoughts. People do what is wrong because of the way they think. They think wrongly, they do wrongly, and when they do wrongly, they are thereby sowing wrong seeds and their lives will harvest wrong results because of what? Thinking. A lot of people sit down. You know what they are trying to do? How do I hear God? I still listen to messages in which the preachers emphasize on hearing God. And I'm sorry. I don't think that's where the emphasis is, should be. The emphasis should not be on how to hear God. The emphasis should be on how to renew our minds with the word of God so that we think like God. Then hearing him becomes easy. Because no matter how much you practice hearing God, if he says things you can't receive, you won't receive them. Yeah. Because God speaks no language. He does not speak English, does not speak Igbo, does not speak Yoruba, does not speak Swahili, does not speak French. If, let's say 500 of us from 500 different nationalities, speaking 500 different languages, gathered in the hall, the Lord does not need an interpreter. He will just stand there and begin to talk. And you think he's talking. Actually, he's releasing his thoughts. If you go and read Rick Joyner will tell you that thoughts in heaven, they are audible. So as God begins to release his thoughts, each man begins to hear it in his own language. And you actually think he's speaking. This is the point. What you can't hear is not decoded into you. You say, but I can't hear now. Look, if your heart cannot accept something, even if the Lord uttered it, when it gets to your ear, it closes. It doesn't enter. So what should we do? We prepare to receive by realigning our thoughts with the recorded, the documented word of God. Then how to know will become easy. I told you before, somebody may spend 2 weeks praying, or let's say A young man asks a young woman, marry me, and she spends 2 years praying about it. Did it take God 2 years to tell her, this is what I want? No. Do you think it took the Lord 2 years to persuade her, to make up his mind whether he wants her to marry him or not? No, he didn't take him 2 years to make up his mind. His mind was made up before the two of them met. It took her 2 years to be able to hear what he said. Yes, it's true. The first 6 months is for her to get used to his accent. He talks like a bushman. 6 months of prayer to decode that one alone. That what a man says is not, that is the way he says is not what matters. Now let me not sit down on that, because once you read it like this, see all of them, their antenna don't go up. Boom! Antenna don't stand. Say, Pastor, please more. I won't go near there. We have put your antenna back inside. You know, once you enter a car, you like a Toyota, just put on the music set. Boom, the antenna starts shooting up from outside. Put your antenna back inside. Put it off. Amen. The Lord is God. I'm leaving that place. What I'm saying is that God's will is not audible, is not discernible when the heart is not prepared to accept it. There was a time Jesus walked with the disciples and said, now let me tell you what's going to happen. They are going to collect me. They are going to beat me. They are going to hang me. I am going to, before he said die, Peter said, stop that nonsense. Stop that nonsense. We left everything. You must understand what's going on. We left everything to follow you. You want to now die and leave us. Without forget that nonsense. You that we have been bragging on, you want to now be punished by these people. Better forget that. By the time they finish, they picture the heart of Jesus Christ. This revelation didn't fit it. So he said to them, there are things I want to tell you. You can't bear them now. You can't hear them now. It can't enter your heart. What am I saying? It's our thinking pattern that determines whether we can hear God or we can't hear God. It's our thinking pattern that determines how our life will turn out. And that's why it's so crucial that Christians, every day you rearrange your thinking pattern. I mean, that's what differentiates one person from another. That's what makes, listen to me, that's what makes a man a successful executive and the other person a failure. Let me not sit on that because we have somewhere we're going. So let's go back to it. Isaiah 55. We must rearrange our minds. Righteousness is in thinking the way God thinks. He said, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, verse 7, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. That is, the people he was speaking to, they were thinking differently from the way God was thinking. Neither are your ways my ways. Your thinking pattern had produced a certain manner of walking, different from mine. He said, now, this is how it goes, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is how my words go, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It says, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. My word shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Please notice this. God's word is always on a mission. It said, my word accomplishes. It shows you that it's alive. In the book of Hebrews, we read it like that. For the word of God is living and active. Alright, sharper than any two-edged sword. Look at what he says here. He said, my word is on a mission. It will accomplish what I desire. That is, anytime I desire something, I speak that word. Are you getting my point? That is, anytime I want something to be formed on the earth, what I do is to speak a word that describes it. Are you getting what I'm explaining here? Look, you know, we studied then in the book of Genesis chapter 1, that is how God created things. This is what he did. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, the earth was without form and it was void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep, all right? And the Spirit of God was hovering, moving, meditating, incubating upon the surface of the waters. Then what happened? God said, let there be light. And you've heard me say this before. When God said, let there be light, he did not speak any language. We established that. What happened is that there was an eruption from the thing that he had incubated. Are you getting my point? And when that thing erupted, all right, light came to be. And Moses heard that eruption later, and he put it down in the Hebrew language as, let there be light. God didn't speak any language. But this is the point. That eruption is the word of God. It's a description for that which he desires. I don't know what I heard what I said. It's a description for that which he has proposed. So anytime you see that the prophets hear God's eruptions and they write them down in the language that you can understand, what God is saying is that this is what I want to accomplish in your life. The way by which I accomplish it, are you getting my point? Is by uttering my word into you. And that word is forbidden to return until it has accomplished that which I want to do in your life. The word is on a mission. God does not gist. He does not while away the time. There's no gist used to fill the time during halftime when he's watching matches. I don't know what I heard I said. We crack jokes a lot. Human beings. We say things that don't exist and things that can't exist and things that God does not desire to exist, and we laugh about it. This interesting part, God does never crack that kind of joke. He doesn't. If God says, a man walked into my office today with two heads, you just see one man will appear, two heads on his head. Right there. That's it. He doesn't crack jokes. I'm not saying he doesn't laugh. Did I say that? He laughs. The Bible says, he that sits in the heavens laugh. You know what makes him laugh? When people are thinking they can thwart his purpose, he starts laughing. And his laughter, you hear it a lot. Yeah, you do. Sometimes we hear the thunder, but boom! That's God laughing. That's God laughing. Go and read the story of Samuel. When Samuel gathered Israel to talk to them, and the Philistines gathered around them, and Samuel prayed, and God looked at the Philistines and laughed. Hoo, hoo, hoo. That was it. Thunder, lightning, wiped away armies. God laughs, but he doesn't crack jokes. Anything he says is on a mission. God does not encourage people. Do you hear what I say? Don't worry. Don't worry. Please don't worry. There's no need to worry. It shall be okay. Well, it could have been worse. That is human beings. With God, if he says don't worry, he's not asking you that worry is unnecessary. He's telling you by that word that I'm killing the worrying ability inside you as I'm talking. So if God says to you, don't worry, don't tell him thank you. It was nice of you to have come. In the time of my distress like this, I like friends like you. That's not God. When God says, don't worry, you know what you say? Amen. As soon as you say amen, you suddenly discover that you can't worry. I don't know what I heard. If God says, don't worry, it will be all right. Jump up and shout, woo! Hallelujah! Amen, praise God. Say, why are you shouting? Because he just said, it will be all right. You know what it means? Immediately the events begin to rearrange because God just said, it will be all right. So the word of God, listen, as a preacher too, you have to get to that level. That's what we are aiming for. To become, I call the Samuel anointing. Samuel, I don't think Samuel had the liberty to talk anyhow because there was nothing he said that failed. If Samuel looked at a man and said, you, it not go better for you, that's it. Your generations will die in poverty. I don't think he used to curse anyhow if he didn't have real cause to impact. That's how the word of God, he doesn't give advice. No, the word of God is pure empowerment. It's an empowerment. In the beginning, you know, The Bible said God blessed them, saying, be fruitful. It's not advice. I say, oh, please, guys, you know, I need to fill this earth. All right, please don't use contraceptives. Please, I'm begging you. God talking to Adam and Eve. He said, guys, you know, I need to fill this earth. No, please, eh? I know raising children may be difficult, but please try and have as many as possible. He wasn't doing that because he did the same thing to animals, and those ones don't have sense. He was uttering what? Commands. He was putting spiritual laws into place. So he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Hey! No matter how dangerous some animals want to be, human beings will tame them. No matter. Listen, even when the human beings are crazy people who have denied God, the residue of that anointing upon the race of Adam has made Adam forever. Have you ever heard a place on earth where they say human beings don't go there because the animals there are dangerous? When the snake kills the first, kills the second, they say, fine. You know what they say? There are snakes here. Now we are going to exterminate them. Lions have never exterminated human beings. You can kill a few, they are coming back. Why? Because the word went forth at the beginning, saying, be fruitful, multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the beasts of the field. Once God said it, even without gun, they had dominion. It's a word. The population of the earth keeps increasing. It's a word. It's a commandment. It's power. Because God said, every word I utter is an assignment. Every word I utter is what? An assignment. That's why he said it like this. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth and does not return empty without accomplishing that which I desire. God has a desire. And his desire is described by his word. And anytime somebody receives the word of God and believes it, that word begins to produce the desire of God in that person's life. That's how it works. He said that my word does not return to me empty without accomplishing that which I desire and without succeeding in that concerning for which I sent it. That is, every time God's word goes forth, it has an assignment it's trying to produce. He said it must succeed in the matter for which I sent it. So the word of God, you know, when we're discussing it then, the matter of double hearing, is not entertainment. Are you getting my point? No, it's not entertainment. It's not entertainment. It is God describing what he wants to do. It is God issuing forth the method for accomplishing that which he desires. You know, Mohamed Bouazizi is my interesting story these days. In fact, I was in the bank yesterday. I had an issue with them. He was saying that, no, we can't do anything. I said, listen, have you ever heard of Mohamed Bouazizi? All of them were looking, what? He said, that's a man who set himself on fire, and the whole of the Arab world is currently on fire. Now, look at what is going on in the Arab world. I look at the things. I don't want to, because we're recording that, there are things I don't want to say. But I realized something. God has a purpose concerning the Arab world. Do you know that? Yeah, there's something he's doing. You know, in recent times, Islam waxed so strong. You know what is going on? Became a terror to the world. You know, Al-Qaeda is very funny. Al-Qaeda pattern of enemies. They are some of the most dangerous kinds of enemies to handle. When you have an enemy that's not afraid to die, you're in trouble. When you have an enemy that has no purpose, you're in trouble. That's why, no matter how tough you are, you can't fight in a motor park. Yes. You can't. That's why most of us civilians can't fight soldiers. Not because they are stronger. But the man is trained not to fear death. So if you bring a knife, he's not going to run. If I bring a knife, you will disappear. If you bring a gun, he's not going to run. So how much more when you are not carrying anything? Now, I'm bringing out something. What is this I'm saying? For that reason, things like Al-Qaeda appear very formidable. They are terrifying. I'm telling you. They terrify people. But you know what? For God, the date they will end has been written. Yes. And he issued forth a word, which is in Psalm 2. Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish out of the way. No matter how much you like to blow yourself up, you will perish out of the way. I'm going somewhere. Now, when we see things that are terrifying, the natural human response is to try and withdraw and run away. But that's not God's response. God's response is that I've said something about it. Take that which I have said and continually declare it. Show that you agree with it. And one day you will look and those enemies you're talking about will have disappeared. They will have perished out of the way. That's what I'm going to explain. So shall my word be. Every word from the mouth of God is on a mission. I notice that, see, for years, men have been praying about Nigeria. Men had visions about the country. I've heard all kinds of prophecies. And believe me, those words are working. You hear what I said? They are. Look at something. Because of time, we'll read it later. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says something there. That we are transformed from one level of glory to another. That's what I want to bring out. The issue of glory, from one level of glory to another. That when we have a word, when we have the picture. Now listen to this. Let me quickly explain this. When God, like I said in Genesis, when he was going to create, he had a picture in his mind. It was the fullness of that erupted. Are you getting my point? And then light was. Then he had a picture in his mind concerning what he wanted to do next. And then that thing came to be as he erupted out of his heart. Are you getting my point? And Moses will hear, let the earth bring forth vegetation and all of that. All right? God wasn't speaking any language. He was just brooding. And then the thing will come out and suddenly you see vegetation. And Moses will hear when it's recording. And God said, let the vegetation come out with fruit, with seed. Is it with fruit having seed in themselves and all of that? And then let the water bring forth living creatures. And God kept on declaring. But there was one clause, one line God put there which really, really interested me. Because what we thought all the time is that anything that God says just came out perfectly the way he wanted it. But we know one thing for sure. One of the things that God created was man. And at a point in time, God looked at man and said, this man I made is not good. Do you hear what I said? What did he say? He said, it is not good. That's it. That is the picture. Now, when you say something is not good, you know what it means? If you go to a tailor, make me a suit like this and like that and like that, and when he brings it, you look and say, it is not good. What does it mean? It does not fit the picture I had in my mind when I was commissioning you to do this dress. Are you getting what I'm saying? You want to buy a car, you've been thinking for a long time, they bring one. The car is nice. Everything about it is okay. But what do you think he said? It's not good. What does it mean? It does not fit the desire of my heart. They bring you a very nice sports car. 16 cylinders. But you look at it, it has only 2 seats. So you say, where will I put my children? As good as the car is, they tell you, this one is a Ferrari Testarossa. Say, where will I put my children? The car, is there anything wrong with it? No. But does it fit your own desires? No. Therefore, it is not good. What you were looking for was an Escalade, you know, so you can park your whole extended family inside. Now, what am I saying? So when God looked at Adam and said, it is not good that man be alone. What it means that when I created him, that was not the picture I had in mind. Therefore, I'm going to move him from the first level of glory in which he appeared into the next level of glory that will fit exactly what I wanted for him. Eve was not an afterthought. I don't know whether I hear what I said. God didn't think of Eve later. No. The fact that, no, is it God than us? My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. It's human beings that experiment and discover along the line that this one no go work. He said, J.T. Edison, Thomas Edison tested the filament bulb 10,000 times before he found the one that worked. That's not God. That's Thomas Edison. With God, he knew exactly what Adam was going to be like. He knew he needed somebody. So along the line, he looked and said, it is not good. It does not fit my exact picture of him being alone. Therefore, I will bring forth that other one that proposed to be beside him. So don't think that God fails halfway. No. It's called from glory to what? To glory. That's what I'm trying to bring out. When the word of God is coming forth, it also comes into manifestation in your life from glory to glory. That's why there were types of Jesus before he finally showed up. Moses declared himself a manifestation of Jesus Christ. How did he say? He said, God will send you a prophet like myself. That is when God first spoke a word of deliverance. The best that word of deliverance could bring forth at that time was a man called Moses. But God looked and said, it is not good that deliverance be called Moses, but we use it for the meantime. So when Moses was through, he declared, I am not the one to come. I am the first manifestation of the deliverance of God. Are you getting the point I'm making? So he says simply, God will bring you another prophet. Actually, I believe what he said, which I am like. that is like me. That's what he said literally. That is, you are seeing me now. I'm helping you discover what God's ultimate deliverance will be like. What am I saying? As the word of God comes into you, there are different ways it manifests. Sometimes, zoom, suddenly the full glory. Other times, no. Adam first shows up with Adam and Eve. It doesn't mean God has forgotten what he said. It just means that's the first stage of the manifestation of that glory. Sometimes the first deliverer you see is Moses. It doesn't mean God has forgotten what he wanted to do. It simply means that that's just the first stage of the manifestation of that glory. For that reason, we don't lose heart. Are you getting my point? We don't draw back from following the word of God. We continually follow it because the path of the just is like the light of dawn. It keeps on getting brighter and brighter and brighter until the fullness of the day of Jesus comes into their lives. Are you getting the point I'm making? Look, that's why I said to you, God can say to a man, go to Lagos, and he will hear, go to Onitsha. Let him go to Onitsha, but let him keep hearing. Are you getting my point? A day will come, you will find another manifestation. So what are we trying to do? We are getting what God has said. And anything that comes to my mind that as the Lord inspires me, I will declare it. For example, God said clearly that no matter what your genes say, you will not die young. I won't explain how. I don't care. All I know is that you ain't gonna die young. Why? Because he said, even though the body is subject to death because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. And if that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that spirit will give life to your mortal body. Say, if Christ is in you, are you getting my point? Even though the body is subject to death because yet the spirit will give you life because of righteousness. You know, you've heard me teach about what I call the simplicity of divine intervention. God is not always spectacular in his arrival. Sometimes it's like we say in medicine, it's insidious. He just crawls in, creeps in, and gradually takes over the whole place. What am I saying? There are different ways by which the word will manifest. But at the end of the day, you will discover that that word has taken effect in your life. Are you getting my point? If you have not been around, please listen to our series. In fact, maybe we'll pack everything into one single MP3 CD. Both the prayers and the Tuesday's exhortations. I'm talking about only in Christ. That thing is very powerful. In fact, you know, I was listening to Jack Hayford teach, and he said something which I heard for the very first time. He said that you don't find the word kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven much in the book of John. He said not because John didn't know about it, but because he used a totally different expression to mean the same thing. That he used the word eternal life. And I said, when Paul would describe the same thing, Paul wouldn't use much of that. Listen to this. I heard this just a few days ago. But if you have been coming here for the last few weeks, heard us talking about in Christ. He said, instead of using the word kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, Paul will use the word in Christ. And remember, we have been saying here over the last few months that Christ is not the name of a person. It's what? A sphere of existence. And I heard Jack Hayford say that that's what others call the kingdom of God. That Paul used the expression in Christ. And we have been teaching, please listen to it, that's what I'm going to. That in Christ Jesus, all your natural disadvantages mean nothing. I don't know what I said. You see, sometimes people have said, you know, you look at some people and say, why was I not lucky like that person? They say, what do you mean by luck? That God is asking you. When he was born, the feeding bottle was made of gold. The spoon they used to give him gripe water was silver. Born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He became what he is today because his father was well-educated and very rich. He sent him to the best schools, sent him here, sent him there. And you know, we have become confused with reading too many worldly materials. And they have created a picture in our mind of what progress and success is determined by. In Christ Jesus, they mean what? Nothing. There are those who think, because of infotech, the information age, being controlled from Silicon Valley in America, the best, the richest men in the world who come from America, God says, wait, behold, I do a new thing. Very soon, you will count the richest men and women in the world. 5 will be from Ghana. 10 will be from Nigeria. 1 will be from Rwanda. And I'm talking about the top 20. Are you getting the point I'm making? How shall these things be? None of your business. Just say, be it unto me according to thy word. Now listen, God is not vainglorious. As if he wants you to have money. What is money with God? But you see, when the glory of God begins to move, all kinds of things follow it. When God poured glory upon Israel, Solomon was so rich that the thieves in Israel didn't used to steal silver. It wasn't worth their time. And the temple of Solomon, I haven't read the scripture, and the palace of Solomon, I discovered, there were no unique things in Israel that Israel had never seen the type before. All the big men in Israel used to peep at Solomon's house and go and build their own. I don't know where I get my point. Solomon, if you look at his life, it's not possible that he was the only rich man in Israel. It's not possible. We're just going to read the story. He was not a king sitting down. He was a businessman. The guy was a business magnate. He used to rear horses. He used to import gold, fashion them into stuff. The guy used to make designs. He used to export all kinds of things. And when a man is doing that, what do you think his servants are doing? They are moping. Hey, our king is very wise. Now, like, they are starting their own businesses. They are conquering. Are you getting my point? Yes. Listen, you know, I love the man Jack Hayford. In fact, a friend of mine, I want to send him a mail about Jack Hayford. He's the first elderly white man preacher who I heard say that Barack Obama's winning of the election was a prophetic matter. He said, the man described some things. I said, it's a friend of mine, this is in America. I said, I'll send him a mail. That boy, you will love this man. Because a lot of, anyway, leave that. What I'm trying to say is, here is this, all right? God in Christ Jesus said, and I'm telling you this, the country you live in does not mean anything when it comes to your progress. That is, you are not disadvantaged in any form. The explanation, unnecessary. Because when I tell you like that, and you believe it, new explanations will be made when you have succeeded. Oh God. You know why they say to the making of books, there is no end. To the writing of books, there's no end. Because there are always new things being demonstrated. New things are always being demonstrated. You know, just to illustrate, this man, Donald Trump, wrote a book, The Art of the Deal, because he was very rich. He had made it, became a billionaire. And then after he published The Art of the Deal, he collapsed. The whole company went down to minus 2 billion. Is that minus 2 or minus 4? But a few billions in the red. Then after a while, things turned again. He came back again. He went back into becoming a billionaire. Then he wrote another book, The Art of the Comeback. Are you getting my point? Anytime something happens, a new book must be written. Barack Obama wrote books. And one of those books is the reason why he became president. I mean, people read it. My friend of mine, the one I was mentioning to you earlier, said he was in a shop, I think in New York or in Texas. This was in Houston. And a white man came up to him. No, he was looking at the book, Dreams of My Father. An elderly white man walked up to him and said, make sure you read that book. That young man has something to say. Are you getting my point? People read the book. People believed in him. There are two of them, Dreams of My Father and what's the second one? The Audacity of Hope, yes. I think it was Audacity of Hope that he was looking at when the white man said that to him. He's a black man, Nigerian, all right? Now that the man has won the American presidency, that he has finished the first tenure, he's campaigning for the second one now. You know another book is already being written. Do I need to tell you that? In fact, was it Denzel Washington, one of these actors, that said that by the time they want to do a film on the life of Obama, that it's a pity that he will be too old to act that role, that he would have loved to act the role of Obama. What am I saying? To the making of books, there is no end. One book will also be written about your life. Did I say one? I withdraw it. Several. Because each stage of glory, a book will be written. That's the way it works. How shall these things be? I don't give a hoot. I don't care. One thing I know, the Spirit of God will overshadow you. That even you will know that that which is coming out of you is not by human reasoning. It was born of God. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this, he said, is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. That is, accept anything that is told you from the word of God. And don't worry about the fulfillment. Actually, it's only after the fulfillment you will understand it. That it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken. Listen, I like that name, that Obama's book, Dreams from My Father. I told you the word of God is the desire that God has for your life. It's not describing your current experience. That's why even if it disagrees, don't worry. The word is what? The desire of God that he wants to be expressed in your life. It's what God has desired, written down. And that's the reason why he created you. Once I was somewhere, a man was speaking that we were in a meeting. I think I've used illustration before. And it was a couple's meeting, actually. And we're explaining some things. And one brother said, Christians love to be preached at. I said, what do you mean by that? He said that, let's talk practical. Let's talk reality. That this is not preaching we are talking about. We want to talk reality. I was embarrassed for him. I looked at him, I said, my friend, listen to me. God's word does not describe your experiences. It is supposed to create experiences for you. That if right now what you're experiencing, all right, does not fit the word of God, it means you are wrong. It doesn't mean the word is not being rightly interpreted. It just means you are wrong. So what you do, you take the word and say, this is the word of God. It's God's dream for me concerning marriage. This is God's word. It's God's idea concerning what my home should be. And what I'm experiencing is not like that. So I take that word, I hear it, and say to God, be it unto me according to your word. I don't go and say, this is the reality we are talking about. If your reality is different from the word of God, you are still walking in sin, and you need to repent. I don't mean you stole money. Did I say so? I'm not saying you're an adulterer. Did I say so? Sin is not only these moral problems. Sin just means I have not yet come up to the level that God wants me to be. I don't quarrel with that. They don't know what they are saying. No. It simply means that I have not yet come up to the level of that manifestation. And that's why I brought that forth, that word, the matter of glory to glory. The reason why you keep on going from glory to glory is because you have a dream, a desire, God's mission that His word, all right, is supposed to produce in your life. And as that word encounters your flesh, it struggles. I don't know whether I get my point. It's not as if the word is incapacitated. It is just that if you don't allow it, it cannot force it. So God's word stays there until it has persuaded you to accept that next level. Then you step up to it. So you move from one level of glory to another. But one thing must be constant. While we look at that which we have not yet experienced. Let's read that one and I close with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In Christianity, you must always be looking up. We must always be looking up. Is that in verse 18? Let's start from verse 7. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit, that is the Lord, is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. That is, as we are beholding the glory of God, that's the ultimate. Are you getting my point? Paul said our temporal light affliction is working for us what? An eternal weight of glory. As long as we are looking at that thing which is not yet seen. For that which is seen is temporal. But that which we cannot see is what? Eternal. You add those two things together. You look at the glory, which is the ultimate. What you find is that experiences will keep changing. One of the major problems we have in Christianity is that we build doctrines on those experiences. Therefore, we don't go beyond that level. I don't know if you get my point. The experiences are temporal. If I focus on the word of divine health, it does not matter where I am right now. Eventually, I will hit that level. Because somebody prayed once and the sickness is not running away, does not mean that the word of divine health is a lie. It simply means you have not hit the level of glory that is necessary to have the full impartation of His power into your life. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, this is how this person did that time. And there's nothing came out of it. Listen, if indeed he believed the word of God, there was a level of glory that he experienced. And if we keep on looking at that word, listen, eventually, oh God, the problems that people get tired to end. If doctors give us medicine and say it will take 4 years to cure the disease, we take it consistently for 4 years. But if God's word does not work in 24 hours, he has a problem. It's faith and patience that does what? Inherits the promises. What is patience? I have set before me the Lord. I have set before me the word of God. I have set before my eyes the desire of God for my life, which was communicated by His word. And I know I am going up from one level of glory to another. Like I said to you before, Isaac was not the first son that Abraham sacrificed. What I'm trying to say, God also allowed him to go from one level of glory to another. By the time he let Ishmael go, it was a sacrifice of his son. But that one, he did have to kill himself, and it was not the child of promise. Are you getting my point? What have I said today? We must set the word of God before us, and our lives will be transformed continually from one level of glory to another until we finally, fully accomplish that word in our lives. Listen, the word is an assignment. It's not here to entertain you, to make you feel good. The reason why God poured His Spirit upon you that makes you gather day in, day out, night, day, Bible book at night in your house, you are listening to a message. The reason why God poured that Spirit for the love of His word into your life is simply because there is an assignment that word is supposed to accomplish. That's the reason.